Welcome to No Compromise Radio, a ministry coming to you from Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. No Compromise Radio is a program dedicated to the ongoing proclamation of Jesus Christ, based on the theme in Galatians 2, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul said, "But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." In short, if you like smooth, watered-down words to make you simply feel good, this show isn't for you. By purpose, we are first biblical, but we can also be controversial. Stay tuned for the next 25 minutes as we're called by the divine trumpet to summon the troops for the honor and glory of her King. Here's our host, Pastor Mike Abendroth.
Welcome to No Compromise Radio Ministry. Here's Mike Abendroth. Here we go, Fred. We're almost live. Although it's pouring rain out, it's a cool, cold, raw New England day. All right, that's all I have to say. I was on Wretched Radio sometime back, maybe last month, and I said, if you listen to Wretched Radio and you know what Heno means, you write me at info@nocompromiseradio.com. The first three people get books, the new sexual fidelity book. And I got five emails, and so we decided to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what they could ask or think. And we sent out five, or we're going to send out five. I ask, what is Heno? Because Heno, you hear regularly on No Compromise Radio. These were some of the answers. I just thought this was funny. Via Wretched, via Noco. Heno is how Noco says hello. Now, if you just say it that way, it wouldn't really make sense. But if you said, Heno is how Noco says hello, now that works. See, so we send him a book. Can't give you the email, but something big juice says that's part of the email. It's not all the email, but some of it. This guy, Cameron, he said, I listened to Wretched a day late on podcast, so I probably lost. But Heno means, oh, that's loony, a replacement for the word hello, when used in a surprised or disbelieving manner. Is that a word, disbelieving? Or a recognition of bad teaching resulting in alarm, and shown by saying, Heno. This slang developed from the radio show host of Noco. He adapted its use in his show after his grandma, whom when answering the phone pronounced hello as Heno. Who knows, maybe I still get a book. And you do. You get a book because that was very detailed. Should be a staff writer for No Compromise Radio. I received an email from Jordan, and he asked me, how long does it take you to edit your show? I said, it doesn't take any time at all. You just push record, and we've got day jobs to do. So here Samuel writes, Heno means my goodness, and is used when you can't believe what someone is saying or doing. That's pretty good. Matt and Chris, hi, Pastor Mike. I just listened to the podcast of you filling in for Todd on Monday and would like to get a copy of your book. I would be happy to pay for it. Just let me know how. Two sons, 15 and 11. Would it be appropriate for the 15-year-old as well? Thank you. Regarding the book, Sexual Fidelity. Here's what I say. As I wrote the book, I was thinking about conversations I had with my son, Luke, who was about 15 at the time. He's 19 now. And I don't think there's anything in the book that you should be concerned about, assuming you've had the talk with your son. If you've had the talk with your son, and if he's 15 and you haven't had the talk, then maybe you and I need to have the talk. But what I would do is I would read a chapter as a dad, and then if I liked it, I'd let my son read it. By the way, they said, Matt says, Heno is what you yell when a wasp stings you three times in the mouth while on your bike. Now, I do many stupid things in my life. Thankfully, the Lord has taken away the swear words that come out of my mouth. I still own that sometimes I'll swear in my mind, but I don't think I really say swear words. I think my kids call them here in New England swears. I don't really like that, but that's what they say here. Don't no swears. And then, you know, noun, swears. That's not a verb. Jim swears a lot. This is, don't say any swears. But I'm thankful because I didn't swear at all, and or say swears when I was stung by the wasp in my mouth three times. I have a picture. It seemed like the swelling was greater than the picture revealed. And then lastly, Darren said, Hano is how your grandmother Nona. Now see, he got even the name right. Nona answered the phone. Now we enjoy it as a code word for theological absurdity or the like. Darren. And he actually lives in Canada. And we're going to send him one anyway. Probably cost us an extra dollar postage. Hano. Well, we could Hano you right now by saying, and of course I've just gotten back from Rome, Italy. Wafer appears to bleed 3 days after communion, comma, Catholic diocese investigating. It was originally posted November 27th, but it has been updated. Kearns, Utah. Now, I would be more impressed if a Mormon bought something at a Desiree bookstore and then it began to bleed. The wafer was, I would assume that Mormons have the wafers, so what about a Mormon wafer in Kearns, Utah? Some members of a Catholic church in Utah are calling it a miracle, or as we say for NoCo slogan, miracle. And the church is investigating. While attending a Holy Communion, guests are given a small wafer that is believed to be the body of Christ. Last week, one of the wafers, or as we say, a wafer, which is called a host, by the way, why are they calling it a host? Because it contains the body or the blood of Christ, depending on if it's the bread or the wine slash juice. Why do Protestants call them the elements? Because that's all they are. They are elements. My wife said, why do you call them elements? Because they're not hosts. And I could say bread and the wine slash juice, but elements seems to be just fine. The article goes on, KFOR.com. Last week, one of the wafers, which is called a host, was returned to the father overseeing the Catholic Mass. The priest placed the wafer in the glass of water, expecting it to dissolve in a few minutes. I don't know why it was returned. Returned to sender. 3 days later, many in the church are stunned. So we were writing in past tense, and now it's present tense. The host was still floating in the water. I don't know if that's the stunning part, or the next part, and appeared to be bleeding. According to KSTU, that's not a mental diagnosis or anything. I think it's a radio station, TV station. The Salt Lake City Diocese has taken possession of the host and are looking into the incident. St. Francis Xavier Church, Monsignor Colin Berkhamshaw, diocesan administrator, appointed an ad hoc committee of individuals with various backgrounds to investigate the matter. The results will be made public. Now here's the best part. The host is now in the custody of the diocesan administrator. Contrary to rumor, there are no, capital letters N, capital letter O, current plans for public exposition or adoration. The presence, the real presence, the host. Friends, you might think I'm just picking on people. Why is everybody always picking on me? But when you go to Rome and you go to the Vatican Museum, and I believe it's about 25 euro to get in. I think we had the group discount, so it's probably only 20 euro to get in. And you see actual relic boxes. I mean, if I was a Roman Catholic Church, I wouldn't want to display them. Now, of course, there are Protestant faux pas, but I wouldn't display them, at least I wouldn't want to. But here we have relics and relic boxes. Don't really like it. Well, along those lines, since it's a hello day, how to murder your child safely, from the Theology Mix blog, dash from Focus on the Family. Jeremy Lundmark picked up on what many of you read. And of course, since Fred wants to have this not just rerun free, but the day of. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the ratings No Compromise Radio would have if we simply did live shows? I have a little box here in front of me. It's an electrical box, a Comrex box. So I can go live. But when we used to go live, people knocking on the doors and they want to get in, and UPS guy comes by. We're out in a little town, by the way, in West Boylston, about 5,000-6,000 people, tucked away, sleepy little central Massachusetts. So we'd get interrupted a lot. So if you're a pastor, you have to do lots of things, including answer the door sometimes. Theology Mix, Jeremy Lundmark. I don't even know about this. I mean, I don't want to know about this. When I got to the church here, Bethlehem Bible Church, 18 years ago, I was told not to change a lot of things early on, and I tried not to. They had the NIV, 30 minutes of kind of rock music, more cafe, coffee house style. There's a lot of things I wanted to change. But I just began to preach the Bible, began preaching through James, did some Attributes of God series as well, Genesis at night. Was it Genesis at night? Some Old Testament book at night, maybe Exodus. Genesis probably is the right place to start on Sunday nights. Well, the first week I was there, Lenita was the secretary, and she was, you know, she had her pulse on the church. She had her finger on the pulse of the church. And I said, well, these inserts here, these Focus on the Family James Dobson inserts, if we didn't put them in the bulletin this week, would anybody mind? She said, no, let's try. So I was following orders of the seminary. You don't change anything the first year. So the first Sunday, we took those out. Nobody noticed. Somebody did bring that up later when they were trying to accuse me of a variety of things that I made the church change too fast. And I think that was held against me. And I will own that one. Well, then Dobson, for whatever reason, he gets voted out of Focus on the Family. Wasn't he Focus on the Family? And now Focus on the Family does their own thing. And there's a booklet that they put out, and it says one of the options is to take the abortion pill to cause what is called a medical abortion. The writer says the booklet goes on to instruct women on the proper use, timing, and safety concerns of the pill. One of the more disturbing sections comes under a do and don'ts list, which states, do, take the misoprostol only at the healthcare professional's office. Do, go in for a follow-up visit after the abortion is complete to make sure you are healthy. Don't go to an abortion provider who lacks immediate access to surgical facility in case you need an emergency surgical abortion. So Focus on the Family, I think, takes the situational ethics view. Well, my kids are going to sleep around anyway, so I might as well give them condoms. Versus, children, this is what the Bible teaches, and this is what we're trying to instruct you to do, not only for STDs and unwanted pregnancies and psychological issues. It's honoring God. Here's how God has ordained the marriage bed. Marriage and sex go together, and here's what we would implore you to consider in light of who God the Creator and Savior is. I think what Focus on the Family is saying, well, if you're going to have an abortion, then make sure it's a safe one. Doesn't that just get under your skin? Doesn't that unnerve you? The writer of TheologyMix.com says, this resource and any profit made from it is an affront to those who have supported Focus on the Family for years, and it also acts as a stab in the back to the pro-life cause. The response from Christians ought to be an immediate removal of any and all support, financial or otherwise, from Focus on the Family and, by extension, Christian book distributors. Is that overreacting? Not at all. If abortion is taking the human life in the womb, and it is, then this booklet encouraged and aided women in murdering their children. In the process, it magnified the perpetrator over the victim. In what universe is it sensible to provide safety tips to help murderers murder? Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Some people don't like that word. Tough. It's that sort of wishy-washy, intentional ambiguity that leads to this level of compromise. Now, I wouldn't support Focus on the Family anyway. I'm sure they say some wonderful things, some moral things, probably some Bible things. To me, number one, the focus should never be on the family. The focus of the family is serving and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. So I didn't like the premise. Two, Dobson, when he was around, and I'm sure the vestiges are still there today, psychology. What can psychology do in the life of a Christian regarding sanctification? Can psychology help sanctify a Christian? And if you think the answer is yes, then you don't think the Bible is sufficient. We, at No Compromise Radio, don't like integrational or psychology when it comes to counseling. The Bible is sufficient. Who would ever think? Who would have ever thunk? Well, I have in front of me something that's followed me for years. I can't get rid of it. Sometimes if you move, you can't get magazines forwarded. This magazine, if you move, it finds you. And it's the Fuller Seminary magazine. It's called Fuller Magazine, fullermag.com. And it only grows in size. Maybe, what's that movie that had the monster? Pretty good monster movie. If I could have used a language filter, I would have liked that. Somebody just gave me one of those ClearView players or something, so I'm interested in doing that. We could have a whole show. Of course, the Christian should take the sex part out and the swearing part out. But what about the violence? What about the entertaining violence? Oh, if it's a war movie, it's okay. Oh, okay. All right, that's what maybe Pastor Steve would say. Fuller Seminary denies inerrancy and a whole lot of other things. It's liberal. And there in Pasadena, you can come up with lots of stuff. And this is my little lead-in, my Hino then psychology tie-in. It has men and women in the center of this particular issue, that is issue 4, Reconciling Race 2015. I mean, how many race reconciliation deals do we need? That's a different show. But there are a variety of people who are affiliated with Fuller Seminary in the leadership levels, and then they tell their story. And their story is usually wrought with psychology and other things. Well, I thought I would read a couple of those. It is public information, by the way. Hello, my name is Matt. And it shows a picture of a young man there, relatively young. He's an affiliate assistant professor at Fuller, Texas. Throughout my life, as my pain surfaced, I would numb myself to keep from feeling anything. There wasn't a week at Fuller that I wasn't scoring my drug of choice. I would disappear into LA at night and emerge in Fuller housing before dawn. I felt immense shame about it. I was leading worship and a church and all seminary chapel, and I even won a preaching award. I was living such a duplicitous life. I didn't want to, but I just didn't know who to talk to. Later, as a pastor in Houston, I reached out to people with addictions, and as I realized how similar our stories were, I wept. I started going to meetings, but I was terrified that I would see someone I knew. Over time, I realized that facade needed to fade. It took some rigorous honesty, but I learned I wasn't called first to be a pastor. I was called to be fully alive and a vulnerable person. I'm not making this up. I wouldn't have learned that without these folks knowing my secrets and allowing me the space to fulfill my calling as a human being. I am not blaming Fuller Seminary for having people who have secret private lives. Oh, I think it goes hand in hand with bad theology, but I'm sure that good seminaries, there are those kind of folks as well. So that's not my point. But what about, I wasn't first called to be a pastor. I was called to be fully alive and a vulnerable person. So I guess call is passive, and someone's calling. Someone here, Matt, is receiving the call. And God is calling you to be fully alive, and God is calling you to be a vulnerable person. That's the way we roll. Now, this is the most interesting one. I've got several of these. These fascinate me. It says, "Hello, my name is Rich." And it shows a man, an older man, 60, 70-ish, arms folded, furrowed brow, no smile. And it's got his writing there. "Hello, my name is Rich." Kind of, you know, you do the 10-step, 12-step, 2-step group. And he's going to give his little testimony, his vulnerable testimony. "During my first teaching position, I was blacking out at parties, hiding booze, and lying about it. When my colleagues suspected that I had a problem and asked to get me help, I was furious. A few years later, during a postdoc at Princeton, I was supposed to spend a year reading and writing, but I was drinking heavily instead. I realized this could be the year that I died. I felt so hopeless. One night, my wife saw me sneaking a drink, and I told her, 'I'm an alcoholic.' She said, 'What are you going to do about it?' The next morning, she prayed with me, and I called the number for AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. As I walked to my first meeting later that night, I sobbed and sang over and over again, 'Just as I am,' without one plea. It was a profound spiritual experience. I went every other day for 3 months. Those AA meetings were just liberating for me. And this September, by God's grace, I will attain the goal of 40 years of sobriety. I truly believe the 12-step movement is preaching a sermon to the church, and it can expand our sensitivities to ministry and shed light on the realities of the human condition. Hello, my name is Rich." Oh, Richard J. Mao, past president of Fuller Seminary and current professor of faith and public life. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. What did the church do before AA? I think we need to have R. Scott Clark on the show again, and he has written on AA. What about AA? He said, "Well, it's helped me. I guess then if something's pragmatic, it must be right. It must be good. Hey, I haven't had a drink for 26 years. Does communion wine count? Does NyQuil count? Does non-alcoholic beer count? In my mind, I don't count any of those. I'm all for sobriety. Hey, if you want to have a drink, that's up to you. Pagan." No, not true. There's wine in our house, but it's for cooking only. That's not my point. What's my point? The fascination of schools like Fuller Seminary with psychology. And we're surprised, you say? I know, but I think it's just interesting. Here's a man, arms folded, eyes closed. "Hi, my name is Steve. It was the trying not to drink that was killing me more than the drinking. I knew without doubt the drinking again would destroy me, so I lived in fear and dread with severe self-imposed abstinences. It eventually consumed my every bit of energy. I became increasingly demanding and rigid, a monster to those close to me. I was a pastor of a growing congregation. Our thriving revitalization gained wide attention. At the same time, my spirit was dying. I could no longer sustain the work by the power of my will and flesh. In the middle of an apparent pastoral success, I hit bottom spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. A deacon in the church welcomed me to his AA meeting. A group of guys whom I immediately judged as low-life losers came to be, over the years, the voice of God in my life." Would that be inerrant or errant? "The 12 steps of AA gave me a whole new way to taste and feel Jesus." What? "Truths I had studied and taught became palpable. I discovered a freedom from fear and shame that opens a way to love and joy. It's life over death. I'm so thankful. Steve Yamaguchi is Dean of Students at Fuller Seminary." Hello, my name is, and then you fill in the blank. My name is Mike Abendroth. This is No Compromise Radio Ministry. I think the church is adequate to deal with these issues. I think the Bible teaches everything we need to know about sanctification. I am glad when AA especially helps unbelievers stop drinking so they can think rightly about the Lord. And when people don't drink, who used to be drunks, I'm glad for that. But that has absolutely nothing to do with sufficiency of Scripture and the role of psychology and or AA in the life of a Christian. If you are at a church and AA meets there and people in your leadership encourage you to go, then I'm going to have this other show so you can listen to it, because there's a fundamental flaw in the leadership's thinking, and that is the Bible isn't sufficient. And we think Psalm 119, the Bible is.
No Compromise Radio with Pastor Mike Abendroth is a production of Bethlehem Bible Church in West Boylston. Bethlehem Bible Church is a Bible-teaching church firmly committed to unleashing the life-transforming power of God's Word through verse-by-verse exposition of the sacred text. Please come and join us. Our service times are Sunday morning at 10:15 and in the evening at 6. We're right on Route 110 in West Boylston. You can check us out online at bbcchurch.org or by phone at 508-835-3400. The thoughts and opinions expressed on No Compromise Radio do not necessarily reflect those of WVNE, its staff, or management.